heaven, we bless and exalt the name of Jesus.
We offer him worship and praise, for he is Lord of all. We pray that he may be Lord of this time, this holy time in which we meet. And we ask that even as you have been present with us so far, that now you will be our teacher, that you will instruct us from your word, that we may be full to overflowing with the blessing of your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began a new series on Abraham, our father. I began with a strange text taken from Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 and 2. Listen to me, the Lord says, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father. Now, it's true that in the Psalms, God the Father is addressed as our rock. It's also true in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that Jesus is spoken of as the rock. But when the Lord, speaking through his prophet, says to look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn, he's not talking about himself there. This is not in reference to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, nor is it in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it is in reference to Abraham. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father. It's very true that of all of the biblical characters, Abraham stands in a special place. He is the one most referred to in the New Testament, 73 times, more than any other Old Testament character. He is referred to innumerable times in the Old Testament. Three major religious faiths of the world trace their origin and establishment back to Abraham. The Jews do this through Isaac, Abraham's son. The Muslims do this through Ishmael, who was Abraham's son. And the New Testament takes great pains to tell us that all who share the faith of Abraham are in fact Abraham's children. So when it says, look to Abraham, your father, we're not speaking only of an ancient character who lived nearly 4,000 years ago in some remote part of the world, but we're speaking of our roots, our own heritage. We're talking about our family. And it's important for us to know something of the glorious heritage that is ours. In a way, on these Tuesdays, we will be looking at a family album, and we'll be turning the leaves slowly and affectionately. There'll be times when we'll laugh. After all, it's a funny thing when a woman 90 years old gives birth to a child. I mean, that's fun. She thought it was funny, too. She named that child God Laughs. That's what the word Isaac means in Hebrew. It means God laughs, and are you surprised? So there'll be humor as we turn the pages. There'll be moments of quiet reflection and moments of great tenderness. There'll be some pictures that will recall to us the anguish of a father who felt that he was being called to give up that which he loved more than anything else on the face of the earth, to a God who seemed to have commanded that from him. So there'll be very touching moments too. Abraham, look to Abraham, our father. I need to go back and make a point that is emphatically made in the New Testament. I turn to Galatians, the third chapter, and there are two passages in this third chapter that I want to recall to your mind because we looked at both of them last week. Chapter 3 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul starts in a similar way. He says, consider Abraham. So that's what we're doing. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, that's a vastly important thing, and we will be returning to it on another occasion. Verse 7, understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. You see, by extension, the New Testament says that those who share the faith of Abraham are in fact Abraham's children. Now, there were people who considered themselves to be Abraham's children because they were descended from him after the flesh. But one day a fiery preacher by the name of John the Baptizer began to preach along the banks of the Jordan River. And everybody came out to hear him. And among them were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in very gracious fashion, John the Baptist looked at them and said, "You brood of snakes." That's how to win friends and influence people. "Who warned you of the things to come?" Then he said, "Do not presume to call Abraham your father." You see, they trusted an external connection. They were descended from him after the flesh. But you see, the whole of the Bible, both the Old and New Testament, makes the point that that isn't the most important thing. You're a child of Abraham not because you're descended from him in a physical way, but if you share the faith of Abraham. Understand then, verse 7, that those who believe are children of Abraham. You see, in the New Testament, we are constantly called to belief, to faith in the Lord God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Philippian jailer asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And the apostle answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Again and again, we're called to belief. But now the belief of which this speaks is not merely intellectual assent to a doctrinal statement. It's belief in the sense of trust, of committing oneself to him. John, in speaking about Jesus in the first chapter of his gospel, said, "He came to his own people, but his own people received him not. But to as many as received him and believed on him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, who were born not of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God." How is a person born of God? Well, not simply by believing in Jesus. You might believe in Jesus as you believe in Napoleon, that there once was such a person. So far as I know, that'll do nothing for you. But believe and receive. You see, the faith of Abraham was characterized by three things. He heard the Lord. He responded to the Lord. And he obeyed the Lord. And so when it talks about sharing the faith of Abraham, that is what makes us children of Abraham, this is what it is speaking about. I'm reading from another passage in the same chapter, verse 26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Listen, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, I'm a child of Abraham. Now, I'm not a Jew. I do not come from Abraham's stock physically. But I'm a child of Abraham because I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ through faith. And that also makes me a descendant of Abraham, who was the father of the faithful. Now, today, I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 12. You will discover that there are 12 chapters in the book of Genesis, 12 to 24, that are devoted essentially to Abraham. That is the largest single block of material. But you'll find that he is referred to hundreds and hundreds of times throughout all the rest of the scripture. The prophets refer to him continually. The histories of Israel and the chronicles and the kings refer back to Abraham over and over again. David and the other writers of the Psalms constantly calls us back to a consideration of Abraham and the fact that God entered into a covenant with Abraham that affects us today. Well, we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at it, if you will, the first five verses. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarah, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, if you look back at the first verse of this chapter, there's a very curious thing. It says, and the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. The Lord had said, as though it is referring to some earlier time. Now, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, we are given a piece of the information we need to put this all together. In chapter 7, we have Stephen's speech when he preached just before his martyrdom. In fact, it was this speech that Stephen gave that so enraged the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they ultimately put him to death. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, this is what Stephen says. To this, Stephen replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. You see, it says before he settled in Haran, that the Lord had spoken to him while he was yet in Mesopotamia. Now, I want you to see if you can put this all together. Abraham, as I've said many times to you, was not a Jew. He was not a Jew. He was a Chaldean, a Mesopotamian, if you want to call it that. He came from the lower basin of the Euphrates River, about where it joins the Persian Gulf. Today, that would be called Iraq. And if you were to go there, you would find references, many references, even today, to Abraham. It's interesting, you will also find villages that bear the name of Abraham's family, even as it's recorded in the scripture. And that's true even today in Iraq. So it was while he was in that environment that the word of the Lord came to him. Now, we do not know how God spoke to him. We know that he did, because if that had not occurred, you would not be sitting here today. Your being here is a result of something that God did 4,000 years ago in a part of the world that seems remote to many of us. You see, Abraham, or Abram as he was called in those days, Abram was a Chaldean, and he was a part of a very pagan society. They were idol worshippers. I'll get to that in a bit. They were idol worshippers. And yet, in the midst of this, God spoke to one man. How he did it again, we don't know. That he did it, we're sure. And Abram knew that he had been addressed by the Lord God. You see, the three aspects of the faith of Abraham, first, he heard the Lord. If you don't hear the Lord, you probably aren't going to do anything for him. I've explained to you that the Greek word ekklesia is the word for church, translated church in the New Testament. It comes from ekkaleo, which means to call out from. You see, the church, considered from a biblical point of view, is made up of people who in some way have heard the voice of the Lord. Now, I don't mean by that they've heard him speak out loud. I don't mean that. But in some way, they have felt and they have sensed the voice of the Lord addressing them. It might come in a message that they heard somewhere. It might come in some circumstance of life. But you see, Abraham not only heard it, he responded to it. And he obeyed. And that's what the faith of Abraham is all about. So this occurred, you see, while he was yet in Mesopotamia. Now, it's not easy to understand what happened at this point. I want to explain it to you as best I can. In verse 1 of Genesis 12, the word of the Lord to him was this: leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Three things are specifically identified: your country, your people, and your father's household. You are to leave the place where you have been born and brought up, where you currently live. You are to leave the people among whom you live. You are even to leave your own father's household. Now, we might wonder why the Lord would call him out of there. Hold your finger in Genesis 12, because that's the basic passage that we'll be looking at. But turn to Joshua. Keep going to the right, if you will. Joshua chapter 24. This, of course, is centuries later. Joshua is the leader of the people of God after the death of Moses. And now Joshua is about to lay down the mantle of leadership. But not until he calls all the people of Israel together. And he addresses them. Verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river." That river is the river Euphrates. "And worshipped other gods." Did you get that? "This is what the Lord God said. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham," he's especially mentioned, he also was an idolater. He was caught up in the same religious practices of those about him. "Lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the mountains of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt." You see, what Joshua is doing is summarizing the history of the people. But you understand something about the family from which Abraham came. Terah was Abraham's father, and he was a pagan. Look, if you will, at verse 14 of the same chapter. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." You see, God was going to call Abraham out of one environment and bring him into another one. He was calling him into a relationship with himself. But you see, that meant that he had to be taken out of an environment that was contrary to the will and the purpose of God. Right here, I want to stop. Because this is a kind of exodus for Abraham. He is led by God out of the homeland where he had grown up, led a distance in order to become God's people and God's person. The same thing happened to the Jews in Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. They were surrounded by those who worshipped idols. And the Lord God, it says in Exodus chapter 19, "You see what I did to the Egyptians, how I took you and bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Notice how the Lord interprets the Exodus event. They are being taken out of one set of affairs and being brought into another one. The Lord says, "Once you were in Egypt and you were in bondage, but now I have brought you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." You see, when we're talking about becoming God's people, there is always that kind of exodus. The fact is, you and I live in the midst of idolaters. It's just as true of our country as it is of any place in the world. It's impressive when you go to Japan and you see that wonderful country in many ways. But there are many, many pagan idols and altars all over the place. But I say that isn't any different than it is in Darien, Connecticut. Really no different at all. People in Darien, I don't suppose, fall down before wooden statues or idols of that kind. But that they worship false gods is manifest and very evident. Often it's gods of their own making, gods of their own creation. I've sometimes said it this way. We live in an area where there are people who worship their careers. If you don't believe that, you would have to take a moment to consider what some people are prepared to do for their careers. Many people are prepared to sacrifice their families. Haven't you noticed that? There are people who are prepared to sacrifice their health. There are even some who are prepared to sacrifice their integrity to get ahead, you see. That reveals to us, you see, a kind of idolatry. I studied theology with a man by the name of Paul Tillich, and Paul Tillich had a functional definition of God that I found very helpful. He says, God is one's ultimate concern. In other words, what concerns us ultimately is what our God is. Some people make their family their God. That's the ultimate thing. Everything is determined by its effect upon the family. There are those who make their career their God. And you see, this is a violation of the first commandment. We are to have no other gods but Him. And though most of us do not worship idols, we recognize the pull, do we not, of the environment in which we find ourselves, the circumstances of our life, a pull away from the Lord. Haven't you sensed that in yourself? Don't you find yourself seduced sometimes by the world about us? You see, in order to be God's man, God's woman, there's a break with that, because our God is a holy God, and so He has to call us out from where we are. Now, that may not mean that you have to actually move to some other place. I don't know where you'd go physically. Be the same condition anywhere. So it's not necessarily a call to leave Darien and go to the wilds of New Hampshire or something like that. The wilds of New Hampshire are just as bad. I've been there. Right? But it is a call away from that which is contrary to the Lord God. So you see, I'm wondering if you have heard the voice of the Lord God. If you have you responded to it? Because response to the Lord is always a call to Him. And that means a break to some extent. Now, it's very difficult for people to handle. I understand it. It's difficult for me to handle. I don't even like it much. But it's the truth of God, you see. That was the condition. Joshua said, "Now fear the Lord. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Now Joshua was a man who heard the voice of the Lord and responded to it and obeyed. You see, it's exactly the same. When you read the Bible, you find out it's the story of men and women, all kinds of men and women, even boys and girls, who somehow are confronted by the call of God. And somehow faith is lodged in their heart. And they move out in response to the Lord. All right, back to Genesis. Leave your country, your people, your father's household. I wonder if you remember what Jesus said, recorded in Luke 14. He said, "Unless you are prepared to hate your mother and your father, your brother and your sister, your husband and your wife, your son and your daughter, you cannot be my disciple." If I'd been editing the Bible, I'd have left that one out. Yes, you heard it right. Some of you look shocked. Maybe you'd better look at it, because I remember a woman coming up to me. I said that once, and a woman said, "I don't believe that Jesus ever said anything like that." Well, it's recorded. Look at Luke chapter 14. Probably it's good for you to see it with your own eyes. Luke 14, verse 25. It says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus." You know, there are some people who would be just happy to have the large crowds following them. and wouldn't do anything to unsettle that. But you see, Jesus wasn't out to make cheap disciples. And so he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And it becomes worse in verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Well, I wish he'd said it. Unless you're prepared to hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, you cannot be a good disciple. Then I'd settle for being a bad one, all right? What he said was, you can't be a disciple at all. Why did he say a thing like that? We know Jesus didn't go around teaching people to hate people. What was it? What did he mean? He is saying that his claim upon us is so total that all other relationships of life, even the most blessed among them, are as hatred by comparison. Who is first in your life? Are you an idol worshiper? Who is Lord? Who is Master? To call Jesus Lord and then say no to him is a contradiction in terms. It doesn't make sense. If he's Lord, he's boss. What do you say to your boss? Yes, sir. You see, Jesus is talking about the absoluteness of the call of God upon us. Well, I just have to tell you, there were a lot of people who left him right then and there. You see, that always happens when the real implications of discipleship begin to be heard. There are people who say, oh, no, that's not for me. I mean, I just don't want that. I mean, I like a little of Jesus, that's fine, but I don't want that, all right? There are probably people in this room who would say that to themselves. You see, you'll go a certain ways, but when the crunch comes, when it calls for obedience, you see, you'll hear, perhaps, you'll respond, perhaps, but the third part that made Abraham who he was and the father of the faithful is that he obeyed. But alas, his obedience was not perfect in this particular case. Turn back to chapter 11 of Genesis. Now, this is hard to explain, and we have to conjecture a bit here. Verse 31, it says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. Now, we don't know quite what happened. The call came to Abram. And the call was a call to leave his country, his people, and his father's house. But somehow his father came with him. And you might say, well, that's good. I mean, that's just nice. You see, he didn't leave him behind. He invited his dad to come, and his father came with him. Yeah, but that's not what he was supposed to do. His father was an idol worshiper. And we have absolutely nothing in Scripture to lead us to believe that he was ever anything but that. But he's dad. And he wants to go with us. So of course you can come. Here's another camel. I'll help you up. But look what happened. They set out from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan. That was the land that God was leading them toward. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Two things happened to Abraham because his father came with him. One, he got sidetracked. Now, if you understand the geography, you will know that the Euphrates River furnishes a green belt of lush vegetation right in the middle of the desert. It's much like the Nile does in Egypt. So both sides of the river, you have a very fertile area. And what they did was to follow the river northward from the Persian Gulf. If you saw a map, you'd see it at once. They followed it north. And all the time, of course, they were right by the water. They were right in a very fertile area. And they came to the end. And there was a village there by the name of Haran. And they stopped. They probably stopped because it was the end of the oasis. That's why they stopped. To go beyond Haran meant that they had to cross the desert. And they were really setting out in trackless wastes. So probably Dad said, oh, this is nice. I like this. It's not so hot as it was down in Ur. Cooler up here. Lush green trees. The headwaters of the river are here. It's a beautiful place. I'd like to retire here, Abram. But Abraham doesn't want to do that, you see. He wants to go on because the Lord had told him to go. But he succumbs. And it doesn't say they camp there. What it says is they settled there. They settled. They stopped going. Two things happened to Abraham because of his imperfect obedience. Number one, he got sidetracked along the way. Number two, he was delayed in fulfilling the will of God. And only God knows what that might have meant to him and to those who came after him. Because you see, if you turn back again to Acts, don't turn back to it. It'll take you time and I can just read it to you. Acts chapter 7, this is what it says. We've already read two of the verses. To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of Chaldeans. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. You see, as long as his father lived, Abraham stopped. Now, I don't pretend that this is an easy thing to say or even to understand. I'm not even sure I know what I'm saying to you. But I know there are a lot of people who don't go on with God because of family members. A lot of people. They go so far and no more. They settle in Haran. They don't go on with God. Well, you say, well, what can they do? I don't know. You see, there's a problem when one is unequally yoked. That's why the scripture warns us about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What fellowship has light with darkness? Has Christ with Belial? Come out from among them and be separate. Now, don't misinterpret me, people. If you're married, God is not leading you to divorce your husband or your wife and move out. Every once in a while, I run into people who deceive themselves into thinking that's the case. If you find yourself in that situation, well, it is a hindrance to your Christian life, and there's no question about that. It is a hindrance. But you are not being led by God to break those vows and to move out. And you need to know that, people. It also tells me that I must caution the young people who come to me and say, God is not leading you to marry an unbeliever. He is not doing that. But he's so cute. Besides that, I can convert him. I can bring him to St. Paul's. Don't count on it. Don't count on it. I do not believe God ever leads a believer to marry a non-believer. I just don't think so. Ever, under any circumstance, world without end, amen. So you see, this is pretty serious what we're talking about. Abraham started out in obedience, but he got bogged down in Haran. Why? Because he brought his dad along. The Lord had said to him, depart from your father's house. Well, it wasn't the end, fortunately. Fortunately, it wasn't the end. Because the Lord had said to Abram, had said, you see, leave your country. And he finally went out. Verse 4. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. I was planning this morning to go on to verse 2. But I didn't get there. In fact, I've even got a title for this called The Call and the Promise. All we've talked about is the call. Next week, we'll talk about the promise. Father, seal your word to our hearts. Grant that we be the kind of people who can learn from other people's experience without having to stumble through on our own. We pray that you will give to this congregation grace not only to understand your word and hear your voice, but to respond to it and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.